Well, we're in the book of Matthew, in the series that we called the Gospel of Matthew, the good story, the gospel, the good news, according to Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples, tax collector turned follower of Christ. As last week and the week before, Jesus had left this area called Galilee on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, largely populated by Jews, and he moves to the east side of the Jordan in the region of Judea, where he does ministry, where people come to hear him, some to hear him teach, some just out of curiosity, some to be healed, some to confront him and kind of test him and say, hey, I'm going to show you that you're not who you say you are. Who else comes to see Jesus? Let's pick it up, verse 13 of Matthew 19. Verse 13 in Matthew chapter 19. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. I think if I just said the definition of kingdom of heaven living, kingdom living welcomes children. How did the disciples respond to all these children's coming? They were irritated. It's like, these guys are a bother. They don't belong here. Take them away. They rebuked the parents or whoever it was that was bringing them and said, hey, this isn't your time. This is adult time. This is real ministry, not with children. And Jesus hears what's going on. He says, that's not true. He says, I welcome the children. Let them come to me. Don't get in the way of them coming, because the kingdom belongs to people like these. If we remember just a chapter ago, what did he do? And they said, who's the greatest in the kingdom? What did Jesus grab a kid? He says, sticks in the middle. He says, if you're like this, this is who the kingdom belongs to. They kind of straighten out their paradigm of understanding what faith is, that they need to come with childlike faith. Again, he says, no, children, this is who. Unless you come with childlike faith and trusting like children, man, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus cares about kids. If I'm bothered by the noise, by the extra attention, then I'm bothered with Jesus. We had the privilege of watching our grandchildren yesterday, and I know, guess what? If I was like a 35-year-old pastor, I could tell kids stories. But since I'm 45, plus a few years, I get to tell stories about grandchildren, my grandchildren. It's an effort. You know, you just kind of, I just would say, what do I not want to get done Saturday? It's like, no, it's all attention, all hands on deck. We're going to pay attention to the kids. And that's what the kingdom is about, is making attention. And Jackie is great about doing those things. And I'm learning it just to kind of go with the flow and enjoy them. And it's just amazing at the end of the day, just the relationship that's there as we've honored them, as we spent time with them, as we listened to them, as we laughed with them, as we talked, cried with them. As kids cry, you know, and it's like, are you kidding me? Stop crying, you know, that's not that big a deal. And just instead of just being compassionate and getting on the floor with them and loving them. Because all humans, big humans, little humans, are equally precious to Jesus. Equally precious to Jesus. Back in Matthew 18, he says, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. For us to welcome children, who are we welcoming? Welcoming Jesus. Welcoming Jesus. I think about this space that we make. You know, we go through our budget here at the church, and the temptation is our kids' ministry has dwindled in this pandemic and COVID. It's like, okay, here's some money. We got to use other places. No, we need to keep that available so that we're ready to love kids. So that we're ready to make space for them. in the nursery to keep it nicely decorated and staffed and have lots of diapers, lots of crafts, toys that work, that aren't broken, to say they matter. Making space is means for making space for the kingdom, means welcoming children. And it's hard work. It is going to cost us. And Jesus says this is what the kingdom is about, is making space for kids. Hey, I just think about too, why was it that people were bringing children to Jesus? I just say they wanted him to put his hands on them, to bless them. In Jewish cultures today, to touch somebody is important, to lay hands and say there's a blessing on them. He wanted them to pray for them. Hey, Jesus, would you place your hand on my little girl? On my little boy, would you pray for her? Pray that she would see the truth that I have found in you. Pray that she would not be deceived by this world, by the lies that this world says, things that matter when they don't. Pray that she would find a husband that would be pure of heart and honor you. Pray that my little boy would not fall into the same sin I fell into. Pray that they would follow you all the days of their life. These parents cared about. They only cared about them because they saw their own lives and says, you know, like you and me sometimes, man, I don't want. Sometimes our parenting is out of panic, right? It's like we see is like, oh my goodness, my kid's starting to make the same dumb choices I made. No, no. And that's God, we need your hand on our kids. We need them to see what maybe we missed. We want to see them respond. God, maybe it's a prayer for yourself. I pray as a parent that I would be an example to my kids. So I wouldn't be one of those hypocrites that says, do what I say, not what I do. But I would say, do what I do. Love the Lord. Confess your sins. Look at what's important. I just think about what happened here was really what we, in essence, what we practice in child dedication. When parents bring up their kids to pray for them and say they're praying for that blessing of protection, for that prayer against the enemy that they would be tempted, would not fall. Praying for parents, right? You know, sometimes you see parents come up and grandparents came up because they realize their hand and responsibility to raise and to love these kids and to care about them. They said, we need the Lord's help. You know, it's funny. I think about as a grandparent, you feel like you got all the answers, right? It's like you made all the mistakes. No. We still need as grandparents. Yeah, we have some experience. And maybe we recognize the importance of things differently, but we still need the Lord's wisdom. This little person or persons that are in our house, we need God's wisdom to love them. God, would you place your hands on our children and pray for them and bless them and guide them? Would you guide us as their parents? Verse 16, the change of scenes. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, There is only one who is good. This guy catches up to Jesus and maybe finds his moment. You know, there's like that space where you can ask the question, where you can look Jesus in the eye and ask him a question. And he asks him, what do I have to do to gain eternal life? You know, I think about eternal life, to be saved, to walk in the kingdom, to walk in God's blessing, to walk in and live in eternity in heaven. It's fascinating that Jesus doesn't jump to a bunch of rules. He takes advantage. He says, why do you call me good? Why do you look to me to ask for what is good? And Jesus points out and says, man, there's only one who is good. Is that who you think you're asking? Just in his answer, he's acknowledging that he's divine, that he's God. Because he goes on to answer the question. He says, you need to ask somebody else. And he said, no, I can answer this question. What do I have to do to gain eternal life? What is good? Let's go on. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Verse 18, which ones, he inquired. Jesus replies, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself. And then what does he answer? All of these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? When we talk about kingdom living, not only welcomes children, but kingdom living does what is good. And Jesus defines, you want to do what is good? Here's what the commandments are about, is doing what is good. You know what's interesting is Jesus defined, and Paul, the Apostle Paul describes the commandments, wasn't to make a list of how to get to heaven. I talk of perfect obedience. Ultimately, it was to show that we, what God is like. And anything that we do that doesn't achieve what God is like is sin and shows that we fall short. And so this Jesus gives the answer that this guy probably expected and everybody around them expected. It's like, obey the commandments. The problem is this guy had come to see this as a checkoff list. Instead of obeying the commandments to reflect the image of God, he saw it as a checkoff list to righteousness, as a checkoff list to eternal life. Really, the commandments are a reflection of God. And for me to obey the commandments, it should be a desire to reflect God's image. I want to be like my heavenly papa. I want to do these things. This is why I'm doing this. I'm not doing this to not be sinful. I'm doing this because I want to be like my Creator God, my Father in heaven. That's why I want to be like that. This guy is interesting. It's in this place in his answer that Matthew calls him a young man. I think about all of us in our youth. How many of us had all the right answers? Have you ever worked with a young person and they need training and their answer to you is, I know. I know. It's like, no, you don't know. That's what you're asking me. You wouldn't be in this situation if you knew. Don't tell me you know. And this guy, young man, says, I know it all. I've done it all. Tell me, is there something else? But in his asking, he recognizes he's missing something, doesn't he? He recognizes, and maybe he has been diligent in obeying all those commands. And it's not just talking about the ones that Jesus mentioned here, although he covers a lot when he says, love your neighbor as yourself, really. That's kind of like a catch-all. And everything else that needs to be done. And this guy says, I've done all these. What else must I do? He's looking for something else. And how does Jesus answer? In verse 21, Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. But Jesus, we see kingdom life living, requires heart change. It requires heart change. Jesus sees that this guy has checked out box, but he's missing something by his own acknowledgement. And Jesus sees that there's a heart change that has to happen. And Jesus hones right in on it. How would Jesus know? He'd only know my divine. Maybe the guy dressed nice. Maybe he was known by reputation. But it was knowledge that God had given by the Holy Spirit, given Jesus, that he knew this guy was wealthy. He said, if you want to be perfect, perfect. We have a definition of perfection that is not what Jesus meant. Because none of us, how many of you are here are perfect? How many have thought you were perfect? I thought it was perfect. And it takes life to be, and some opening your eyes to realize we're not. That's not the kind of perfection that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about if you want to be, I think, whole, if you want to be fulfilled, if you want to be like your heavenly papa, you need to sell all this stuff. He hones in on this heart change. What's behind your obedience? Is it a box to check off to feel good about yourself? Or is it because you love God? And Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, right? Really, he says that there's something else. So I think kingdom living, it satisfies our soul. Jesus, that's the answers he's given up. He says, you want to be fulfilled at heart? You want to be satisfied for your meaning and purpose in life? You need to sell all of your possessions. It's a call, what Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, is to be an image bearer, right? It took at the very beginning. How did God make man? In his image. We're to be image bearers of who God is. That's what all the commandments are about this is what we need to do to be reflect who God is. And Jesus goes on, that perfection, to be whole, to be complete, is to be like your heavenly Father. You want to be satisfied? You need to be like your heavenly Father. Kingdom living builds treasure in heaven. Do what God does. Go and sell your possessions and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. You will receive the life that you are looking for. What did God do when he sent Jesus? He sold everything. And what did he do? He gave it to the poor. You and me. That's what Jesus did. He says, you want to be perfect? You want to be like your heavenly Father? Give it all away, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Jesus takes this young man to that inner place of our hearts, of his heart, that place that resides value. What's important? What's our identity? Those values that are formed. What are those things that we cherish that we don't want to let go of? Those things that we will hold back from giving. Those are the things that are what the Bible calls false gods or idols in our life. Kingdom living frees us to follow Jesus. When we let go of those gods, really, what's the process that Jesus says? First, you need to get rid of your idol. Then come and follow me. Until we get rid of those things that we worship, that we can't let go of, we can't follow Jesus. Because we have this, Jesus makes a right turn and we can't, because this idol drags us on. The momentum continues down the road of life. And Jesus said, go over here, and we're stuck with the weight of what we've chosen to worship. When we let go of those things, when we get rid of those idols, then we can follow Jesus. What's amazing is, how does this young man respond? Verse 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And I was trying to think, kingdom living reveals idols. When we choose to follow God, he says, this is what you need to do to follow me. And we don't want to let go of that thing to follow the Lord. It reveals what our idols are, what our identity is, where our security is. What a heartbreaking tragedy. He wants this life, right? He comes to Jesus. Jesus didn't go seek him out. He came to Jesus. What do I need? I feel so unsatisfied with my life. To have wealth in that Jewish culture, and even today, was really a reflection. They saw it as God's blessing. Saw it as God's favor, his approval. He's sad because he knows Jesus has just pinpointed his issue. He knew what the cost was. He knew what he needed to do. He knew what was had a hold of his heart. That's why he went away sad. He knew he was unsatisfied, and Jesus says, this is going to be true satisfaction. He had a choice to make. What does your and my response to Jesus reveal? Do you get rid of your idol? Or do you walk away sad? In verse 23, then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Kingdom living is impossible without God. You think about those things, that those rules that we try to follow, and then Jesus raises it, and then the bar is like, it's not just about behavior. It's about what's going on in your heart and your mind. So that's what we're talking about. The bar is not just high, it's unachievable. The challenge of wealth is that it creates self-sufficiency. I don't need God. I got a handle. Wealth is something that gets in the way, and it would have been shocking for these disciples to hear that how could God's blessing be a stumbling block to the kingdom? And then Jesus even goes further, right? Talk about impossibility is take a camel and shove it through a common sewing needle, the head of a common sewing needle. I mean, really, you probably could get one hump through, but just not the second hump, right? It's like, they're like, well, if that's the case, who can be saved? Is wealth something that's like God's blessing, and yet this guy can't get into heaven? I think about that deception that we have of self-sufficiency and security. The deception is of self-sufficiency declares that I got here on my own doing. The truth is that directly or indirectly, everything you and I have is from God. The deception of security declares that I'm safe from the harm of the world, right? Stocks go up and down, but what I got, man, I'm covered. The truth is, our security is found in Jesus alone, not in our possessions or power that we have, not in our amazing family, not an amazing job, not even what people think of us. Unless you and I realize the impossibility of wealth or talents to save us. Unless we realize it would be like shoving a camel through the eye of a needle. We can't be saved. It's why it's so important as we talk about Matthew is about really the kingdom of heaven requires a transformed heart. You and I have to get transformed on from the inside out. That's the only thing that'll make it possible. It's not behavior. It's not perfection in the sense that of perfect performance. But it's about having a transformed heart. Verse 27, Peter answers him, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. That's always crack up at Peter. Peter wants to point out that they've left everything. We've left everything. We've left our, you called us to follow you, and we left our family business behind. That security, we've left everything. And what's in it for us, Jesus? Peter's like, we gave this all away. What do we get out of it? Yes, Peter, you who have followed me and left things behind, you guys will be judges over the 12 tribes of Israel. And that, you know, I don't pretend to understand completely what that's about, but there's a responsibility. They responded to Jesus, and they did leave things behind. And we know that Peter and the disciples were just beginning to have a clue of what the gospel is about. We don't really see the fullness of it until Jesus sends his Holy Spirit, goes back to heaven, sends his Holy Spirit, that Peter, the light bulb goes on and continues to go on until the Lord takes him home. But there's a responsibility. They see not only these guys will be rewarded in a special way of being judges, but they will receive 100 times what they've invested, what they've left behind. There's a perspective. It's not, that's a pretty good investment, wouldn't you say? To get 100-fold. And it's just really a picture that, it, as we know, Jesus, what we get in heaven, no man has seen, no eye has, ear has heard, no eye has seen what God has prepared for those who love him. That to me is more than 100-fold, by the way. It's way huge. And so as we say, oh, but I don't want to leave that behind. It's like, wait a minute. What I get in heaven is so much more. Anytime we struggle with that, I hate to be so shallow, Lord, that I need that encouragement sometimes, because sometimes I think, man, it'd be so easy if I went and did this. I wouldn't have to mess with this. To say, no, wait a minute. Has God called you that? Yeah. What you've let go of, God will return in heaven 100-fold. Majorly, exponentially, of what you left behind. There will be a lot of people who sacrifice with wrong motivation, and they won't have anything to show for it in heaven. It's about motivation, because this guy, that's what Jesus honed in on. He says, what must I do to gain eternal life? Because Jesus could see that this guy's performance of all the law was not heart motivated. It was performance motivated. It's not about selling everything. It's about what is it that grabs a hold of our heart that's keeping us from grabbing a hold of Jesus and following him. For every single one of us, that's different. For me, I recognized that I was super materialistic, and I still struggle with that. And I knew that if I stayed with the company that I have, I'd make a lot of money. But I knew that would lead to affairs, that would lead to my broken marriage, that would lead to children that would struggle with their identity. I said, I can't stay here. It's not worth it to me. I had to make that choice. I'm leaving this corporate world. I'm leaving these bonuses. I'm leaving this salary. I'm leaving this reputation. I'm leaving the approval in the neighborhood I live in, because this is too dangerous. I didn't know where God was going to take me, but I knew that I needed to sell that. I needed to walk away from that. And it was only in that process that I thought it was like my own business and earning my way to fame and finances. But God says, no, this is about following me. You walked away from that because you knew that ended in death. You knew that I needed to follow you. And as I did that, I was able to enjoy in a new way, to realize that, God, you want to grow my heart. Not only will there be people who don't have much to show for it in heaven, but there will be a lot of who sacrifice for the right reason and don't get any attention here on earth. We'll have accumulated some major treasures in heaven. This is Jesus challenging. You know, just always about heart condition. What's going on? What's your motivation for doing stuff? And I challenge those things that are hard to do usually are because they're spirit planted in our hearts. You know, so what is it that God's calling you to put aside? You know, maybe it's security. of friendship. Maybe it's security of identity that's something other than Christ. It can be even in your children and very close friends. Are you ready to live your life after your Heavenly Father? Made in His image? That's the motivation, right? To be like Him. Say, God, You are good. You're the only one who's good. You're the source of everything that's good. That's the place, the only place I'll find satisfaction, the only place I'll find fulfillment. Are you ready to receive the rewards that God has for you in heaven by letting go of the things that seem so attractive on earth? Kingdom of heaven living is impossible without God. Oh, Lord, we need God's help. We need God's constant Holy Spirit changing. I wish it was just a one, you know, you kind of like reach a level and then you can teach everybody else. It's like the 5 points to super spirituality. There's only one person that I know that can teach that class, and that's Jesus. And it's a great class because He allows lots of retakes. And He grades on His righteousness, not on yours or mine. So as we trust Him, we get an A. As we let go of this world, we get an A. Not only get an A, but we get future benefit. Future benefit. Kingdom of heaven living. And as I, as we come and worship together, as we come and do church together, I pray that you would begin to continue to recognize that it's about God changing your heart and what is He talking to you about. That you would recognize for your own satisfaction, for your own fulfillment. Because you got an enemy of your soul that will always point out your failures. Will always point out where you fall short. Where your intentions were not to do what you did, and you did it. Who will point out that's why you don't deserve. Instead of as you walk out, you know, as you recognize that, to confess those things and repent and say, you know what? It's God's changing my heart. My prayer is that I don't do that again. And if I don't, it's because God's born something new and fresh in me. And as we do that, guess what? As we receive that from the Lord, we're able to give that to other people. Give that to our spouses. Give that to our kids. Give that to that irritating person that we work with who drives us crazy, who you wish would quit or get COVID or something. That God would change your heart and say, wow, this guy's obnoxious because he has his identity wrapped up in wrong stuff. Lord, would you help me love him the way you love me? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I confess once again that I need you. Oh, Lord, how I need you. Lord, I need you to transform my heart. I need you to grow me. I need you to help me see what's important. Lord, I need you to change my attitudes so that I'm not just doing it because I know that it's right, but I do it because I want to do it. I'm doing it because I want to reflect who you are, Lord. Lord, I pray that every person here in the building and those who are online, Lord, that they would just be able to confess that to you and say, God, would you transform my heart? God, would you change the attitudes that I know don't belong so that in doing those good things, I will be satisfied, not unsatisfied like this young man, but satisfied because I'm doing them born out of a heart that's been changed by you. Lord, and I pray too, if there's idols that we've become aware of, Lord, that we would confess those. And if you're asking us to get rid of them, whatever that is, Lord, that we would realize that until we get rid of those, we can't fully follow you. All we can do is watch you from afar. Lord, thank you for meeting us in the living room today. Lord, thank you for teaching us today. Lord, thank you for talking to our hearts today. Lord, thank you for showing us what's important. We love you, Father. We love your Son, Jesus. Amen.